Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we know that you gave by face-to-face revelation this word to the great apostle Paul, and yet he prayed that utterance would be given unto him to utter those things which were given to him, Lord, and there's been much given to us. And we pray that we also might utter those things, O God, not only with your permission, but with your Holy Spirit, those things which are given to us that already we know, Lord, but we can know them even deeper with a greater understanding, and such an understanding, Lord, to change our very lives as the life is released, making us truly wise as we have never been wise before. Help us to that end. We'll give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, I mentioned that if you had enough questions, we could take a question and answer period, or we just go on to a little segment of the Anointed Ones at the End Time, some thoughts recapping. And we don't have enough questions here at this time, so I'll just say what I have, and we'll build up to that end. Now, this will be number 20 on the Anointed Ones of the End Time. And we're looking at Matthew 24:24, from where Brother Branham took his text, which, of course, was taken from the third verse of 24, what shall be the sign of thy presence, and also the end of the age. Now, I realize that many people will not want to use that word presence and actually denigrate it into the thought of a literal coming in the air and into the earth. But I cannot myself buy that, because they already knew about the days of the Son of Man which were to repeat. And to say that they did not know that is ridiculous, because the theologians today know that to be true, but they cannot place it. So if a theologian today can know it 2,000 years afterward, no one will tell me that these people who were in the in crowd and the in revelation would be so ignorant as not to understand this. So what will be one of the great signs? It's going to be the great sign of deception. Now, you know that God would be not God as we know God and understand Him to be God if He were to allow deception without first of all giving us that which was to be betrayed or something to be taken instead of the truth. Now, that's all through the Bible. You simply cannot find anything that is a counterfeit or in the realm of deception until, first of all, God has thoroughly made the person knowledgeable. Even a court of law, which is not too sane and too satisfactory, would have to give you the benefit. There is also a sacrifice for ignorance in the Word of God. And when Paul the Apostle stood before the people, in his day, he said, this thing was not done in a corner. So therefore, we see that God does things, and then He has every right to bring judgment for the people turning from truth to deceit. Now, you know that's what it says in 2 Thessalonians, so we just take a little peek at it. So we know 100% where we stand, and just enjoy ourselves in this security which we have in Christ Jesus our Lord. Many people are so afraid of being fooled. Why, certainly we shouldn't be afraid of being fooled, especially if we don't know what it's all about. Now, nobody knows but us. And it says here, verse 8, 2 Thessalonians, 2nd chapter, then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy the brightness of his presence, even him whose presence is after the working of Satan. Now, this is absolute confrontation of an absolute presence. Then the other is an absolute presence. With all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness. So therefore, what is it? Righteousness has been revealed, and a deception of righteousness now comes in. Why, it tells you right here. Because they receive not the love of the truth. So what are they going to be deceived about? The truth. But the truth has to be there, or God is entirely unjust. That's why on the white throne, there's a complete and perfect record. And everybody has his day in court. Receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. Now that tells you very truthfully, very tersely, just actually, you have to face it. Distinctly says here, you're saved by the truth, you're lost without it. Now they turn down the truth which would have saved them, so what can God do? He sends them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all might be condemned, judged, who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness, which means righteousness perverted, which righteousness has to do with truth. No truth, no righteousness. Truth, righteousness. You can see why the evidence of the baptism with the Holy Ghost is certainly knowing the word of the Lord for the hour. All right, back then to Matthew 24. Now at that time, they're going to say, lo here and lo there is Christ, do not believe it. Now why should you not believe it? Because you're dealing with the presence. Now there has to be a confrontation of presence. Or why shouldn't you run? Why, you know something? I love dessert. I'm not so crazy about it anymore because, you know, I'm getting over it. But if my wife and I had our way, we'd be as bad as Betty Marcondes. Every ice cream parlor must be tasted. And you just keep looking for more ice cream parlors. Well, ice cream is good, but isn't God a whole lot better? Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. If you haven't found him here, get him over here. If you can't get him over there, for God's sake, go over there. Your soul's at stake. Amen. So why should he say, don't run here and don't run there? Because you've already had a confrontation, or this Bible doesn't mean anything. Now you see why this is all about presence. Seek to the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Well, how do you know? So therefore, something must have happened in the realm of confrontation, the realm of presentation of a presence. Now, you understand what it's saying. And then it says, for there shall arise false Christs and false prophets. Now, this lets you know, without a doubt, that you wouldn't be sap enough to run here or to run there unless there was more than a reasonable facsimile of what was presented to you as God. Right? Now just think every agent in the town that has a car to sell. And every agent is an Oldsmobile agent. Now, let's say he's going to try to fool you or try to get you as a customer. What's he going to do? He's going to have to make his product look better than the original product so he can get you from the original product to the other product, right? Well, that's what you're looking at. You follow what I'm saying? You're right back to the Garden of Eden. The tree of life didn't look so hot. But the tree of the knowledge of good and evil looked great. Boy, it was just great to look at. You follow what I'm saying? So, all right. So, there's why. Now, why should you run except there's something there? This is not some confused thing, some nebulous thing that this theologian looks at and that theologian looks at and the other fellows come together and say, I wonder if we could possibly figure this out. You think God's stupid? Now, we're dumb, but God's not stupid. Why would you run? See? There shall arise false Christ based on the genuine. And this will be what you might call more psychedelic. Let's remind you of some of these preachers. False prophets, even false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders. Insomuch it were possible the very elect should be deceived. Behold, I told you before, wherefore? If they shall say unto you, he's in the desert, don't go for it. And the secret chambers do not believe it. And he's telling you something here. Giving you what you might call a summation, a reason. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shines out of the west, so shall also the presence of the Son of Man be. Now, let's remember, you must put these together and understand what is a prophet all about. It is the Word. What was Jesus Christ as prophet all about? The living, true, manifested Word. So therefore, there'll be a true, living, manifested Word that's going to bring you the truth as it is in Christ Jesus for this hour. And these men with greater signs and wonders and bigger tents and bigger everything will rise up, and they will have all these signs and the wonders in order to pull you away. Now, this is what he's talking about. You see, you could take one sermon, Brother Branham, preach for the next 100 years. See, it all ties in. Now he said, behold, I told you before. Matthew, the 7th chapter. 15th verse, beware of false prophets. There you are again. What's a prophet all about? Teaching. The Word. How is he able to convince people that he is that one? By visible manifestation called vindication. Those things that you know only God can do, or something beyond the human instrument. Beware of false prophets, for they come to you in sheep clothing. Inwardly they are ravening wolves. They certainly are ravening wolves. Now, this is a description of the anointed ones of the end time. All right, they are wolves in sheep clothing, so therefore on the exterior, they have to qualify absolutely as a Christian. And this, of course, is in the moral field, as in Galatians, the 5th chapter, the fruit of the Spirit. And as in 2 Peter, the 1st verse, adding to your faith, virtue, and your virtue knowledge, and so on, coming up. Those are things that are in a very nice life that has been changed from immorality, perhaps, and excesses, to a life which is more commensurate with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as we look at that, we want to realize that this picture of the sheep clothing, where they appear to be genuine Christians, must be looked at in the light that everything else is looked at, and that is this, that Brother Branham said, at the end time, these two spirits, the spirit of Christ and the spirit of Antichrist, and anti means instead of, that which is usurping and taking over. Those two spirits are so close that only the very elect will not be deceived by them. They are so close that only the very elect can tell them apart. Now, in viewing this, we ask, how did this come about? Was it some sudden phenomenon? No. It evidently was not. It is the culmination of the twin doctrine that we understand Brother Branham taught. Cain and Abel, Jacob and Esau, Isaac and Ishmael, right down the line. Actually, you had even the twin doctrine in the serpent that was a great tall giant man, ebony, very handsome, very marvelous creature. But that's not where the color of the race came from. So just understand that. But he would be opposite to Adam, and as like a twin. Both were able to foster as federal heads of people. So therefore the serpent took Eve to bring forth progeny. Adam also had to take her to bring forth. But what we're looking at is the same Jesus and Judas. Now, when you go to the scripture in the book of Revelation, where John is speaking, he sees the white horse and the red horse and the black horse and the brindle. What is it? You see there at the time the Spirit of God went forth upon the earth, the Spirit of the Antichrist went forth. And he was a white horse rider. The horse was white and he was riding. See? Now, he wasn't able to do what the Holy Ghost did. And he wasn't able to be crowned, because you can't crown a spirit. And he started out so close. Now, watch carefully. Through the ages coming up, when the Spirit of God had moved on in the church ages like the plant, the wheat. And that which was left behind was organized doctrine. You saw the emphasis continually upon a life. Right. Even the Catholic Church was protested by men that lived sacred lives like St. Francis of Assisi. And St. Martin was there. Columba was there. There were many, many people in the Catholic Church that protested the Catholic Church's vulgarity. And they wanted to see lives that bore fruit. Now, that's what it went to. It went to a works program. That's why you see you go to a church today, they're all really legalists. Now, the Methodists and the Baptists, they don't believe they're legalists, but they are. Because they don't have the Holy Ghost working in them to produce a truly sanctified life. See? But notice what we're looking at. We're looking at the fruit program. And in there, coming up through the ages, until the last age, it is different. Because you're going back to the very first age and the very ministry of Jesus Christ. In that, in the last age, which is the Pentecostal age, the restoration of gifts. Now, when it comes to those gifts are energies of the Holy Ghost. Let's go to the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians just to take a look at it so we can proceed in our studies and, you know, I'll not take too long tonight, but just give you some more understanding. Now, in 12 and 4, now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are diversity differences of administrations, but the same Lord. Diversities of operations, but it is the same God that is doing it. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit. Now man is not doing this, the Holy Ghost is doing it in chosen vessels. To another prophecy, discerning of spirits, divers kinds of tongues, interpretation of tongues. But all these work that one and the self same Spirit divided every man severally or individually. That word severally is just such a crazy word. It's the king's several house meant his own little private house. Several means individual. Why? It does. Just take it for the truth. Don't be confused. A lot of people think the word several means you're going to get a lot of gifts. Hogwash. He's telling you he deals with every one of you as an individual. And yet, corporately, if it's the same Holy Ghost, we're all one. Brother Branham said, why is it they're trying to grab the ball? Oh, what visions of beauty we have if we just bleed this tonight and begin operating here as a body. Don't think it's beyond you. I don't care what this age has. For you to believe less than the best is ridiculous. For to believe the greatest, then you're not believing God. To believe God, you must believe to the extreme that Abraham did. God who raises the dead and calleth those things which are not as though they were. Now that's a vision. That's a good pastoral subject right there if you want to know the truth. And that's what you've got to have, brother, sister, sitting in these pews. Don't look to me for that. I've got to have it with you. All one here. All right, now it tells you the Holy Ghost is doing this in the people. And in Romans, the 12th chapter, just to give you the same perfect understanding. The 5th verse, we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Why? Because it's the same life in you. So we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. It's very strange. If we haven't come to the place where one bleeds, we all bleed. We just stand back and watch and bleed. But we can get there. How we do the place where one rejoices, we all rejoice. When one falls into degradation, we all sorrow for him. We get pretty callous these days. We've seen too much. It's time to put the blinkers on and get back to seeing what God's Word says and see ourselves in it. Never mind what the world's doing. They don't drop dead. I got to watch that very carefully. I get all these phone calls and hear all these things from around the end of the world come here, critical of me and my ministry. I really shouldn't bother me. Really doesn't bother me too much. But it makes me very cynical. Where are people living in? They don't know the same God I know. So they sure don't know the same word. There's something missing somewhere. And we take this word by word. having verse 6, then gifts differing one, then having gifts differing according to the grace that is given us, whether prophecy according to the portion of faith, or ministry, waiting to ministry, or teaching, he that on teaching, he that exhorts on exhortation, and giving with simplicity, ruling with diligence, showing mercy with cheerfulness. Now it tells you, in the body, there are hundreds and hundreds of gifts. Now, these here, they just kind of seem flat alongside those in 1 Corinthians. What it's trying to show you, it's one Holy Spirit working in an entire body, but working in individuals, making it a glorious replica of the Lord Jesus Christ, a glorious image unto Him. And we can have it. Now, but I was saying, at the end time, Alpha is Omega, and you've got to go back to the power manifestation of the Word which comes in Elijah. The Elijah ministry, in order to restore the Word. And at that time, it is not only Elijah, it is the presence of God Himself. As Brother Branham said, the token is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, and could only appear at evening time as it did personified in a man, as God stood looking like a man before Abraham in Genesis chapter 18. So we're seeing God and the prophet and God in the prophet. A lot of folk can't understand it. Let's just take a picture of it. Here's Moses. Moses looks at the pillar of fire. The people also see the flashing of lightning, the dark clouds. They hear the thunder. The earth is quaking. They're seeing what Moses is seeing. He visibly appeared, and they said, we don't want to see him anymore. You understand what I'm saying? All right, listen. They were looking at the same God Moses was looking at. God was not in Moses. God was not in Moses until God got into Moses. And the Bible distinctly says that God outside of Moses took the spirit off of Moses and gave it to 70 men. I hope you understand what I'm talking about. So you never get confused on the baptism with the Holy Ghost and the baptized in the presence of God and understand these things. How many understand them outside of us? That's not my business. My business is here. If only you and I understand, that's our privilege. God gave it us. See? Those that don't want it, that's fine. But I want that answer tonight. And every one of you sitting in the pews, you hear me and be able to answer me back and understand God, prophet, but not God in the prophet at that point. Moses and the whole group, 2 million, standing there, watching Mount Sinai. But the Bible said God was in the prophets, but not at that time. And so God had put His Spirit into Moses. Now He takes it off and gives the 70. And let me assure you, there's more Spirit of God in Moses than there are in the 70. So here's what we're looking at. In the picture of this end time, Moses, Paul, William Branham. Now we wouldn't understand these things except by vindication. We accept vindication. The church doesn't. Then let them do what the prophet did. They didn't have it. They won't have that little thing that Deuteronomy 18 gives to a prophet. See, now we're looking at this thing at the end time. We're looking right back to Alpha and Omega. We're looking to the twins. All right, now look at Judas and Jesus. Judas was given authority and power to cast out devils and raise the dead, and any man says he didn't do it is weaving something into the Bible. He did it. But you know, just the same as being twins, what happened? The scripture says the devil, Diabolus himself, entered into Judas. And Jesus said, one of you is the devil, which is Diabolus. Not one of you is a devil, which is a demon or a demoniac. The man wasn't that. He was a physical incarnation. And he, therefore, would be the express image. So you can see, then, that these men at the end time as Brother Branham categorically said, we're speaking for the devil, the same as Moses was speaking for God. And they did the same miracles. They produced the same wonders. And what I'm trying to show you in Scripture here is the great confusion, the great deceit. We know that only God can do these things. Then how in the name of common sense is God allowing the devil's gang to do what his spirit does? Because these are energies, inner guy in the Greek, of the Holy Ghost. Let's say I got a little dynamo down here in the river. It's running fast up there to have a little dynamo. I got my generator going. And we're God's crowd. We'll give ourselves that credit because we are God's crowd. And down below the river, there's the devil's crowd. And they say, hey, we don't have electricity in our building, but that bunch up there, that dumb bunch of bunnies called God's crowd, and I guess they're God's crowd. We'll just tap in on their generator. Well, that's what's happened. They've tapped in on God. You say, how can God allow it? Well, go back in your understanding, brother, sister. There is no power but of God. Where did the devil get his power? He's a created being. So everything the devil uses is from God. His ability to fool you as an anointed messenger with the word came from God anointing him as the mighty archangel that covered the mercy seat with Gabriel, or Michael rather, and worshiped God. So you see, at the end time, you've got a people fully endued by the Spirit of God in gifts, which cannot be by man naturally. They're beyond the power of man. So they're distinct energies of the Holy Ghost. Now then, how can they do that without being baptized with the Holy Ghost? That's the mystery. That's the mystery. And the mystery is anointing. And it tells you right here, false Christ. Men that have legitimate spiritual gifts, but illegitimate spiritual understanding. Their job is to take the genuine and pervert the people from the truth of the genuine. Yeah. If William Branham was genuine, then his word must be genuine. Yeah. Now, with this understanding, let us also know this, that no matter what you look at, starting with your twin doctrine, looking at it, always, and you go right back to the very beginning, before there was a heaven and earth and a speck of stardust. I want to ask you, who was there first, Jesus or Lucifer? And the answer is Jesus. That light that came forth, in the beginning was the Word of God, and the Word was God. That began the whole of creation. So we're looking at our twins. And we see always then in the economy of God, there must be the original in order to be a counterfeit. So we come right to this very last day. And we see, and I think it's good to go back to Cain and Abel, because you'll notice at that time, they both offered excellent sacrifices. You couldn't tell one from the other. You could not do it unless you had a revelation. There's no way. Because the Bible distinctly says Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, so therefore Cain's offering was excellent. He worshiped God. He'd be an outstanding man in his community. And until it came to the revelation, you could not tell them apart. Both fine men. You've got the same thing today. So that's what we're looking at. We're looking at, first of all, a people who live a life. Then we're looking at a people who've got gifts and power with God. And they demonstrate it. This is what we see here. Now, watch. Let's see these men. They're over here in Revelation, the 3rd chapter. Because thou sayest, verse 17, I am rich and increased with goods, have need of nothing, and knowest not the wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Now, counsel me. I counsel thee to buy me gold tried in the fire. That's the gold of faith. You may be rich, white raiment, you may be clothed. the shame of your nakedness do not appear. Now remember, John prayed that they wouldn't be ashamed in his presence. John knew from the book of Revelation, the appearing in the form of the Holy Ghost in a pillar of fire, Christ to the church. And he was hoping they wouldn't be this way. Well, the point is they were going to be that way. But you don't think a man of God wouldn't pray to God they wouldn't be that way. You couldn't have anything at all if you didn't pray and wanted something else. You wouldn't be ashamed, caught in your adulteries, caught in your fornications, spiritual, caught in your idolatries. That's what he's talking about when he comes here with Elijah. And anoint thine eye with eye salve. In other words, you'll be able to get some eye salve that you may see. See, I want you to know something, he said. Those that I love, I'm going to come right there and rebuke them. The prophet must come with a rebuke message, or he's not a prophet. I'm going to chase him. I'm going to train him up the way he ought to go. And I'm going to make him zealous to repent, to bring his mind around where it ought to be, because that's where transforming power lies, according to Romans, the 12th chapter. Now, what I'm looking at is, these people, according to Brother Branham, saying it so clearly, that when Moses came down from the mountain, Aaron had made golden calves, and they were into a golden calf scheme, which he said these people in Revelation and these false anointed ones have a golden calf scheme. There's your prophet Jerry, your prophet Jimmy, Swaggart and Baker, and Tammy his Jezebel, and Oral the Roberts. Go down the line. And who spilt the beans? The Baptist boy from Chattanooga, forget his name, but I wouldn't trust him as far as I could throw a goring bull that sniffs blood. None of them. Or a skunk at a garden party. Those guys are so holy, why don't they go to the boy and really get it straightened out? See, the whole thing is a big Judas cover-up. A great big golden scheme, and the money's falling off. Hey, Brother Branham never touched a penny. Oral didn't mind getting that money from that dog racer down there in Florida. I'm not speaking evil, I'm just telling you what's happened. Didn't mind turning that down. But in Armenia, when his wife got cured of cancer so perfectly, instantly like that, gave Brother Branham a certified check for $1.5 million to take it back. Oh, see, now, Brother Branham shouldn't have done that because, oh, the gospel should be preached, hallelujah, and souls be saved. What gospel? Paul spoke another gospel, another Jesus, another spirit. So don't kid yourself, there's only one gospel. Let me tell you something. It was Moses' law that did the job in his day. It was Paul's gospel that did the job in his day. And it's William Branham's message does the job in this day. Because they're running in continuity. Oh, I know they won't believe that. We don't care what they believe. We ain't got any trump time for that kind of nonsense. We believe the truth. Let's go to Timothy. I think it's the first book of Timothy, no doubt. Hope it's no doubt. 6th chapter and 3-5. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to the wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strife of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, and evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, that's this day, and destitute of the truth, that's this day, supposing that gain is godliness. Oh, look at the money Brother Swaggart brings in. Brother, I say that with my hand, my thumb and my finger clenched over my nostrils for a good reason. $136 million a year. What do you need it for? Anybody know that successful soul winning is on a one-to-one basis? It always has been. It always will be. That's where you get the true converts. This church here has an awful lot of that in it. If not, maybe over 80%. That's right. Get your books out. You'll find out. Not what you think. Could become some preacher can shoot his mouth off and you see a big campaign and all that kind of stuff. That doesn't mean anything. Where are Billy Graham's converts today? The thousands and thousands that come in. Didn't he make a statement? 3,000 in this city that come back, there's now 30? Why? It's not done the way people think it's done. They always second guess God and they end up in folly. But here is the golden calf scheme. And they say, well, look at all this coming in. That's goodness. Falwell himself decries it. But he's caught up in it. They're all caught up in it. Oh, that's a lesson to learn. That when you come to God, he's always an underachiever. Wait till judgment day, you'll find out. Wait till you see New Jerusalem come down. Well, you think he's an underachiever then. Wait till you see how you turn out if you thought he hadn't done but right by you. Wait till you look at yourself in the glorified state and say, well, if he could do that of a chunk of mud and a gross bunch of inept tissue run by God knows what's inside of me, he said God's not inept and he's not an underachiever. You see, God works with qualitative instinct, not quantitative. He just threw all that out there to let you know he's a great big grand God. But it comes down to the heart of man, where God, as Brother Branham said, God could look out through his eyes, talk through his lips. That's something, brother, sister, did you want to look at and understand how great and marvelous it is. All right, we see the golden calf scheme. We see these men popular, and we see them as sexual wrongdoing. Thus then, of Matthew 24:24 and their followers, they can range all the way from the seemingly most godly, loving, self-effacing, self-sacrificing, to the lowest of the immoral. And they'll do it too, don't worry. Now, it's at this time, Malachi 4 has to become a reality. Because that's what the Bible says concerning Elijah in Malachi 4. It's in the day of the Lord, when he comes, that the bride is helped, or God would cut the whole thing off. So I'm not going to do it. Remember, he didn't kill everybody in Noah's day, and he's not going to kill everybody in our day. He's going to get some of us out of here by his own wonderful grace, not by ours at all. Now, at this particular time then, and you well know the Elijah ministry, because Christ vindicated, Elijah is the initiator. Therefore, now listen carefully and understand, please. Because this is where you're going to have to harden your heart against your own sloppy thinking and your own sloppy love. Hear it. Your own sloppy humanistic desires. Everybody following William Branham is false. Now, you don't like that because you're too nice. And I'm too nice. Oh, we're nicer than God. We should have a little session here. Tell God, hey, I don't think this is the way to go. Everyone that follows is a false Christ. You say what you want. Because once the truth is given by vindication, and you are off of that truth, you are Antichrist. You can do what you want, my brother, my sister, with what I'm saying, but this is the gist of the subject, which is lesson number 20. And Brother Branham preached one of the most remarkable, stirring, searching sermons ever heard in eternity. Amen. With the white throne, 1.5 days, 1 day off. The day after tomorrow. Once the word is established by vindication, there is no more vindication. Why are they doing these things? They didn't do them before. Oh, they say, Brother Branham, great man of God, came on the scene. Yes, he did. And he showed how it was in Bible days. And Bible days are here again. We're going to do it again. All of us. Hallelujah. We're going to have faith. We'll lock ourselves in the closet. We'll throw the key away. We'll fast. We'll starve ourselves. We'll thirst God. Alan did it and died a drunkard. I know, listen, I'm sorry for the man. I'm just telling you facts, brother, sister. All others are thieves and robbers.
See?
Now, let them preach Mark 16. Let them refer in their old element to Hebrews 13 and 8 by Mark 16, recognizing the prophet. Those are legitimate, valued ministries wherein you are not majoring on a minor. But these men major on a minor, not only a minor, but defeat. Because they say, look, we can do the same thing and better. And Brother Brown has said they'd be bigger and better. And I'm going to tell you something. It tears your heart when you know that's the way it is. And you can be a second John the Baptist. And say, hey, were you really the one? What am I doing here? I saw Brother Branham weep watching television, see the huge crowds of Brother Roberts. And he said, see, Lee, I could have had that. God doesn't want me to have it. He could have used his gift to live in the most beautiful mansion. Oral son got a close closet, what, 450 square feet or something? And I thought I was going out of my gourd to build one about 12 by 14. I mean, it's so long, it's like a whole house. I don't know what it is, like a half acre or something. How many clothes he got to do that? He's white. It's their business, not mine, I care less. Who needs several houses, an air-conditioned doghouse? Was that for him to sleep in? I'd like to know some answers. I'm going to tell him the answer right here. It's the golden calf scheme. It's of the devil. And listen, it is not uncharitable on my part to raise my voice and speak these things with authority because it's vindicated. I'm not speaking of myself. I'm an echo to a voice. See? Once the prophet comes on the scene, there is no more vindication as any attempt at it. That's vindication. By these or others, proves they are false. You cannot vindicate a vindication. That's what vindication is all about. That is why Paul said, he nor anyone could change the word that he brought, because his word was brought by vindication. Therefore, it would take a further vindication. And where are you going to stop it? Where are you going to go? That vindication was it, and it was sufficient, or God is inept. Why would God give him sufficient vindication? So therefore, he sent his prophet. So therefore, when the attempt to show by any sign or wonder, which in itself is a duplicate, in order to establish themselves, they are 100% false. This is the formula we go by. That's why Paul said, nobody can change it. I can't change it. It's all over. So with the revelation of this day and this hour. All right. With that in mind, I want to take one highlight, and I'm going to close, because we may take more highlights. One of the highlights of this message was Luke chapter 21. This, 25:28. And there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon at the time of the appearing of the Son of Man. At the time of the day of the Lord, at the time of Elijah, at the time of the false anointed ones, at this time, period, signs in the sun, in the moon, in the stars, upon the earth, distress of nations, with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring. Now that's humanity right there. Men's hearts failing for fear, and for looking after those things that are coming on the earth. That's why heart disease is the number one. And for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the sign, they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now that's the Son of Man himself, with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift your heads, for your redemption is not now, but is indicated at this time that it's near. Now there is what we're talking about. The ring of angels. Now that is the sign of the Son of Man appearing in the heavens. Now, that is not the rapture. That is not the second coming. That is not your change. This is what lets you know, on top of the Elijah ministry, a prophetic vindication, this is it, what you're looking for, which is that word as it was in the days of Moses and in the days of Paul and now in the day of Jesus Christ. And we will liken this more to the days of Moses than the days of Paul for the very reason that you're looking at Exodus. Is what we're going into. So, all right. Now, this scripture, Luke 21, 25, 28, Brother Branham could have said, which he did say, and I say that this day, that scripture was fulfilled February 28, 1963. 24 solid years ago. That took place. Now, let us look at the scripture. For it says in that verse 26, the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And again, coming in clouds, in a cloud, with power and great glory. Okay, the word power in both places is dunamis, specifically miraculous power, indicating great strength, even to the extent of violence, or the ability to do violence. Mighty works of wonders. Now the word heaven means an elevated place. That's what it's about. The great high places. At this time it says the powers of heaven shall be shaken. Now who is the prince of the power of the air? Satan. Who is it has power over all governments and therefore he is in an elevated position? Satan. Now it says that kingdom, his kingdom and the kingdom of the earth is going to be shaken. And they will see the Son of Man coming with great power and glory, which signifies that same ministry of Elijah. And what is he here for? To bring the word. Now then, looking at verse 28. And when these things begin to come to pass, when you see that sign in the sky, when you know that the prophet is on the scene, the Revelation 10, 1 to 7 is taking place. This is what you're looking at. When you look at these things come to pass, look up, lift up your heads. Your redemption is right around the corner. In other words, it is in this hour that you will be redeemed. Now, this is part of Luke 17, the Son of Man being revealed, not only in manifested signs and wonders, but visibly before the world and by the camera, as we see over here to your left and to my right. Now, which fulfills Malachi, the fourth chapter. Behold, I send you Elijah the prophet, or I would come, and in my coming destroy everything, but by coming with Elijah, I will not do so. And it sets the stage for 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 51. So let's take a look at it, because your redemption draws nigh. That's what we're dealing with. And here he says here, behold, I show you, mystery, we shall not all sleep, we'll all be changed. That's our redemption. Immortality. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound. Now that is taken from Ephesians, the first chapter, and it's verses 13 and 14. In whom ye also hoped, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also that ye believed, ye received with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession under the praise of his glory. Now look, your soul and your spirit is irrevocably saved. It's redeemed. It's your body that needs it now. Because your soul and spirit has to come back to a new vessel. Where Brother Branham says in marriage and divorce, God will create, not by sex, but a creative act. From the very elements that our bodies are in, it bring it right back to a glorified body, which is redemption. So here's what you're looking at. You're looking at this right here. Your redemption is guaranteed by this. And you wouldn't know that except for this. Because there's an interfacing or an interconnection between it all, or you're missing it. You simply cannot take one verse of scripture. You have a word for this hour, which is a body word. That's for the body. And every single word is just as necessary as every neuron in your body. Every synaptic connection, everything else you got there, every little cell. It's absolutely necessary, every single word. Now, So, Luke 17. You see what we're talking about right here. They're interconnected. And this in Luke 17 is under Revelation 10, 1 to 7, fulfilling Malachi 4, setting the stage for 1 Corinthians 15, 51, as is the promise in Ephesians 1, 13 and 14, which is literalized in 15 to 23, when the Spirit of wisdom comes down in order to bring the truth, which will bring the dead out of the ground and put us in a rapture. That's what that's about, because that's what it says right here. So, when you see that, from that you know it. It's been vindicated. You know that the dead have to come out of the ground. And as Brother Branham told Billy Paul, and I don't remember all the three things he said, but he said, those that do not believe in LA sinking, and his vision of the tent, which I don't understand it, but it's going to be fulfilled. I'm sure it's in the resurrection. Something's in there. And I got to leave it right there. And I think he said something else. He said, you might as well be out there playing marbles. In other words, you really believe what this word is all about here, brother, sister. You believe that visitation of angels. You believe that picture, the pillar of fire. You believe that because that is what it is all about. Absolutely and nothing else. So, one of the great highlights that we see in this end time, of the anointed ones of the end time, from Brother Branham's message, he lets us categorically know that already now is fulfilled, Luke chapter 21. And at that time it says, lift up your heads. Who are you looking to? God. Therefore, nobody can say, come over here and look at this. I get a woman in Tucson writing letters around the country concerning my ministry. And she said, oh, don't believe Lee Dale. He's entirely wrong. Going to lead you straight. And she said, you know, we have a TV in our home. So we can see Jimmy Swaggart. I hear he's got his television channels over there in Sweden where the guys are reading. You listen to him because he's the closest to Brother Branham. I had a woman like that in my church. She'd come before the whole church. That's the danger. People are not teaching in their churches. Let me tell you something. I'll confront every one of you. I said something nasty to Gene the other day. I didn't mean to say something nasty to Norm there. I didn't mean either one. Gene was talking to me, and I talked to him, and I said, now look, something about, you know, if he withstood my ministry, which I don't mean he does, and he's ever going to do it. But just illustrating, I said, I'll throw you through a basketball hoop. And I couldn't throw him a basketball hoop. But the point is this, I'm set for a fight. And I said to Norm, look, I don't know what you believe. I don't know what Norm believes, but I'm not insulting as though he doesn't believe. And I talked that way. I want you to know, brother, sister, listen to me. We are not fooling here. Now, I know it's not as real as it should be. I know it's not as deep. We're not as sincere. I know that. I'm not some cockeyed fool. In myself, I'm worse than that. But I'm not here enough some blathering idiot standing up here. Either, listen, you tell me who's got more than this. I'd say, well, I'll tell you, come and see him. And I'll say, ha, ha, ha. Don't give me that tripe. I've already been told not to go. My brother, don't you, sister, don't you see vindication, vindication? You know, you all got pretty good senses here. Well, I say that much better than mine now because mine are going downhill. My eyesight's not bad. One eye is injured, you know, a little bit of deterioration's all right. My hearing is very good. It's a little bit too good. And I got a lot of things, you know, they're just not what they should be. And of course, that's natural. We're dying. See? But I'm going to tell you something. You give me a stick of peppermint, I know peppermint. Now you give me a garlic, and I like garlic. I know garlic is not onion. I can tell the difference. I'm not smart enough to know. I might not tell a shallot from an onion. You know. I don't know. Either they're nice or they're mild, but I really can't. In fact, I found some were hotter than onions. But I'm letting you know something. Look, even with your natural senses, you're not stupid. Then listen, if your natural senses that you use and faith and die can tell you something, what about your spiritual senses, if you got any? Well, is it too hard to know that once the thing's been vindicated, there's no more vindication? Look, you can even be a prophet. Like I say, look, here's Paul.
And now he said, there's no way that even I can change what's been said. Abraham couldn't change it. Or Isaac, I beg your pardon, Isaac. Isaac blind, going by senses. Here he got ears, and he's got feelings. And Jacob comes in with some skin on his hands. Oh, that Esau must have been a hairy bird. He told him, he said, boy, he said, he's got the feeling all right. He said, sure smells. Boy, that smell, boy, smells good, you know, if you know, like a, anything anyway, like the moose out there. And he said, that food smells good too. But he said, man, he said, my hearing, he said, sure must be going bad than I thought it was, because it's the voice of Jacob at the hand of Esau. And you know, he said, well, then what did he do? He went to his spiritual senses. And his spiritual senses to prophesy. And he prophesied 100% for Jacob. And when he found out it wasn't Esau, he said, I can't change it. Amen. Why? It's a good thing it couldn't be changed. John the Baptist. He said, tell me, are you the one? Go back and tell John, this is the one. It never has and never will change. What is vindicated is vindicated. He saw the pillar of fire come down in the form of the Holy Ghost. That does it. The words he said, he spoke not of himself. That does it. William Branham was shaken at times. But I'll tell you something. In those days, the Son of Man came on the scene. That man went from power to power until nothing could shake him. Like the Apostle Paul. Let any man come on the scene. Why? Because you don't vindicate vindication, and God doesn't change horses. I'll tell you, Antichrist does. He's got them. So we've got a vindicated word we can't change. Vindication's over. People think Brother Brown has got to come back with further vindication. I don't believe for 1 minute that he's going to come back with any vindication as far as a necessary vindication, because he said we've got everything under the seas to put us in the rapture. That means get to the wedding supper. What did he come back with? Just the same thing Jesus did. He spake concerning the kingdoms and proved reality beyond the grave. And brother, you think that's not going to give us resurrection faith and rapturing faith? Oh my. You think it's not going to set the whole world on fire, our world on fire? You talk about this universe spinning and dissolving and God recreating. We'll go into a spin like you never believed and come out recreated. You bet. We're in a kind of a tizzy right now, but when God puts us in his spin, it can be a different thing entirely. Sure, we're looking at it right now. I don't know what the future holds, all those things, but I know this word and I'm content to sit right here and wait my day. I will not stick my neck out and try to project as though I understood, because I don't understand. I'm terribly careful not to put myself in a position of unbelief. I often say these things only because I got no people out there listening. They get the tapes and they try to pick up everything I say as though I don't believe what the prophet said, because I don't go into a tizzy about things. I'm going to tell you something, Brother Sitter. I'm not trying to beat the resurrection. I'm waiting for it, because I can't do one thing about it. I may be in it by the grace of God. Dead in a mackerel as far as his body's concerned. But waiting to get it back on the right day at the right time. Anointed ones at the end time. Don't be any of mine. Fella phoned me one day, desperate. He said, Brother Bill, what about this man? What about that man? He said, mention a certain man. I said, Brother Branham told me categorically that man is false anointed. All he said, but he seems to have a genuine gift. I said, they all got genuine gifts, brother. He said, I'm so desperate. Should I go? I said, Brother Branham said, stay away from that thing. He said, did he say that? I said, he sure did. You can get so desperate, brother, sister. Like Saul, go to the witch of Endor. Oh yeah, we're fallible, we're human. But you know what? Not this generation. Amen. She will not be deceived. Mm-mm. I'm not managed to hear elect. I can't prove anything, but by the grace of God, we believe everybody's elect. And nobody's more elect than anybody else. You know, there's that old joke. They said all men are created equal, but some men are more equal than others. That's not with the bride. No, it's not with the bride. It's the same Holy Spirit. It's the same revelation. You say, well, I don't see everything. Who said you had to? Who said you got to get everything? One day, old Elisha, good old man, just fine old man, And he prophesied, but he wasn't a word prophet. He just lived the word, and the word came as necessary. One day he couldn't get a word from God. He said, bring me a minstrel. And the guy played bingy, bingy, bingy on his guitar, whatever he had, his sister, whatever it was. And he couldn't get anything. Couldn't get a thing. And somebody said, hey, I see a chariot. He said, that's that old Jesse. He said, from somebody. He said, time to get out of here. He said, God won't show me this. I'll just run off the wilderness. You may get that way sometime. You can lose a sense of direction. You're not infallible. Nobody's infallible. It's a tough life in certain ways. Although right now we could take 2,000 years of this in good health. I have no problem there. I don't know what's going to happen when the rug gets pulled. He'll give us grace. But look at, there's times that you just, look at it, it's tough. But get this, friend. A vindicated word. There is no more vindication. And anybody else that says, hey, you better watch this, or look here, you say, thank you, I don't have time, but get thee behind me, Satan. So I just don't know that I can be in play. Well, say it under your breath. Or just let your actions swallow it out. Can you do that today? If you can't do it, you better start doing it. Look, you understand what I'm saying? There's no more vindication. It's been vindicated. Look, when they prove time and time again that the car will do 60 miles an hour, do you have to go out and try it yourself? My God, you can't be that stupid. You didn't catch it, did you? I'm trying to tell you this. If you can't take this vindication, you better get your own. And you ain't got none. You're trying to tell me, let me take that word and see it vindicated. People come around me and say, well, I've had this. And I say, come on, let's pull our notes. And he said, how many visions you've had? And I'll tell him any I've had. How many times you prophesied? I'll tell him many times I've prophesied. And I can usually flatten him. And I ain't got any vindication. Little things day by day pop up. Well, not day by day, pardon that expression. But in my day, things pop up. I turn them up and I'll say something. Or somebody standing near me. Doesn't fail. Where does it come from? I don't believe it comes from the devil. I believe it comes from God. That doesn't mean one thing, brother and sister. I can be false anointed and prophesy quickly 3 times an hour. That's 72 times a day. And be nothing. How could you stand against the prophet? Bring me 24 of your worst cases. I guarantee healing. But they all sat there wanting to get healed. Perhaps you're sitting here tonight and you got cancer and don't know it. William Branham, come by. Or maybe you got one bad eye. You might be almost blind. Or a little kidney infection or something. And we're a big crowd. Brother Branham said, now bring me 24 worst cases. I guarantee healing. And you said, well, I got this kidney infection. I don't want to see those 24 miracles. I want my kidney healed. You blew it. You blew it right there. You weren't waiting to see God. You wanted too much yourself. That's what's wrong with these guys. They're too self-centered. They want too much for themselves. Why not, Brother Branham said, can't you leave me carry the ball? How many of you have learned to carry the ball with each other? Some of you'd have somebody else carry the ball for you and you take all the gravy. I don't say that to anybody sitting here. Yet maybe I might be hitting somebody. Have you learned these things as Christians? Oh, brother, sister, they're necessary, you know. Some things are tough. You got to learn to sow. Brother Branham learned to sow a hard way to be what he was. God doesn't just say, here now, little fella, everything says beautiful. I'm just going to make you hootsie-tootsie before the congregation, and you watch things go very next this time on. Nothing shit. Oh, is that a fact? Pray for everybody in the congregation. Get healed. Pull up his pant leg and see a great, big, ugly, black bruise. Limp on her for days. Couldn't get healed. Self-sacrificial love. Self-sacrificial gifts. Not building a golden calf empire. Standing still with God. Oh, brother, sister, you don't have a great big burden to carry. You don't have a big responsibility. You just got one thing, and that's believe. That's all you got to believe. You believe it's already done. That's grace. Marvelous grace of our loving Lord. We can just sit back and say it's been proven. I don't worry anymore. Well, that's down there. Well, that's fine. Big tents, big this, big that. That's fine. Let them have it. Let them have it. Now, the other churches will say the same thing, but they're not vindicated like we are because we've got a vindicated message. They go by tradition and folly. We go by revealed wisdom. Oh, we're just happy, happy people. Praise the Lord. That's right. Gracious Heavenly Father, we love you tonight. We praise thee, O God, for your kindness. We know that we don't deserve it. But we did ask you tonight, Lord, to help us, and you helped us. To bring it into the realm of utter simplicity. Into the brick wall of simplicity. Into the place where the wall is so high that men cannot get over, so deep that men cannot get under. We stand right there and see the salvation of our God. And we thank you for it, Lord, that you're doing it all. And in this our day when you could look down and say, I'm going to end the whole thing, but I've got the solution and Elijah coming, and it was done. And Lord, we praise thee, O God, from the depth of our heart. O God of great love, that you have done this for us and our eyes are open to it. And we do not excoriate those on the outside whose eyes are closed, Lord. We are not going to do that by your grace and your love and your power, tender mercies. We can pity them, Lord, which we certainly trust, O God, that we will do. And have great anxiety concerning them, even as Paul would have and any servant of God would have. But Lord, we will not go with them. The invitation, Lord, is they come with us. There is no invitation that we go with them. For you said when they say, come here, come there, you say, don't go hither. Sorry. If we're going to walk together, Lord, they've got to come our way because by the grace that you've given us, we're going your way. It's not anymore whose side is God on, but it's who is on the Lord's side, and we want to stand there. We want to stand with our Joshua, the Holy Spirit, veiled in a pillar of fire tonight to lead us right to the millennium, that Spirit that's in our midst, ready to be incarnated in Jesus Christ, our living Lord. That one that came down to place the church according to the word of Almighty God doing so now and placing us, building us up in the most holy faith, in the assurance that was in the great Abraham, the full assurance of faith. For we know that faith gives way at this time, Lord. Absolutely gives way to sight, and we have seen. John said those scriptures have been fulfilled to such an extent we saw, we heard, we handled of the word of light. And we, Lord, in the same enviable position tonight, in the way you've given us, we praise thee, O God, and thank you for the fullness of your word devolving upon us this hour. We believe tonight, and I trust tomorrow, and every day it grows and grows, that we believe, holding our heads up, our redemption has drawn nigh. And this is the hour of the resurrection, and this is the day of the open seal, the tree of life in full view, and immortality to the chosen few that will be here. And Lord, if even if any measure of a reward in this, that people by living and walking with you would qualify wherein others would pass on, and I don't know that's true, but if there were anything to that, then Lord, I pray that this people here, there be some standing here who will so apply themselves to the grace of Almighty God and the Word, the sobriety and diligence of this hour, that one day they will see those loved ones back here on earth, and they will walk right into the millennium glorified and to the wedding supper. Father, that's a prize that Paul said he'd give everything for. Everything behind him, there's just one thing looking at. And Father, maybe you could help me tonight. And all of us standing here, to just somehow let that grace trickle into our hearts. And that life in your word, oh God, counting all things lost to gain the excellence of that knowledge and be a part of the out-resurrection from among the dead, in fact, not even dying. Somebody's going to be there, Lord. Maybe we can be there. Bless each one in this divine presence, O God. And as the prophet said so many times, may all the sick be healed. One day it's going to be. One day they're just going to be so beautiful, rounded out in this flesh here. Yes, sir, just looking like the sons of God that they are. Then comes the resurrection. And comes immortality. Bless us, Lord, as we go. Partake a little substance with each other, a little friendship, a little fellowship. Grace and honor, Lord, be yours. The glory be yours, O God. As it's never been before in our lives, we pray humbly tonight. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Take the name of Jesus with you.
The name of Jesus with you.